Have you considered that the neighborhood you live in, the job you have, the people you know, the family you grow up in, the skills and talents that you have, the life experiences that you have gone through, the time in history in which you live, are all part of a larger purpose, a grander story than you just putting in your time on this planet in pursuit of personal happiness? You've been made for a purpose. There's a reason for your life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his, God's workmanship," or work of art, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," or that we should live in them, or that we should make this a part and a way of our life. When we choose to live for ourselves, we're choosing to live far beneath the reason God made us and put us where we are at in this life. Let me say that again. When we choose to live for ourselves, we're choosing to live far beneath the reason God made us and put us where we are in this life. Last week, we were left with a cliffhanger in our story of Esther, and we want to pick that up this morning. If you have your Bible, please make your way to Esther chapter 4, the book of Esther chapter 4, as we're working our way through the book of Esther and Esther's story. But the story last time centered around a situation that Mordecai has gotten himself and the Jewish people into when he refused to show honor to a man named Haman. Haman has somehow managed to get himself appointed by the king of Persia, Xerxes, as the number two man in the kingdom. Following his appointment, the king said that everyone was to bow down to him and show him honor. Well, everyone complied with the king's order except for Mordecai. He refused to honor Haman, knowing what a truly evil person he is. When Haman saw that Mordecai refused to show him honor, he was enraged, so much so that he looked for a way to kill not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. He wants to exterminate the entire race. So he cast lots. He rolled the dice to determine the day for having the Jews annihilated. He then went to King Xerxes and he told him about a certain people in the kingdom who are a very dangerous element. He said these people have unusual customs and they don't obey the laws of the king. To protect the king and the kingdom, these people need to be eradicated. So the king gave Haman unlimited authority to do with these people as he thought best. The king has no idea who these people are. He doesn't even care who these people are. He simply trusts Haman to deal with the problem. Well, the king has no idea, but he has just signed the death warrant for his own queen, Esther, and her people. The king and others still don't know that Esther is a Jew and that she's related to Mordecai. Haman devised a diabolical plan for having all of the Jews killed. He sent an edict out in the name of the king throughout all of the provinces of the Persian Empire, which stated that on the 13th day of the 12th month of the year, everyone in the kingdom was to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, men, women, little children, and to plunder their goods. Well, Mordecai and the other Jews, they put on sackcloth and they sit in ashes weeping and wailing because of this terrible death sentence that's now hanging over their heads. Esther chapter 4. I want to reread beginning in the first verse. It says, "When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And then verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. See, Esther, she doesn't know yet about this edict that Haman has sent out. All she knows is that Mordecai, her adoptive father, is greatly troubled by something. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes just outside the palace gates, wailing bitterly about something. So she wants to know what's going on, but she can't go out and speak with him directly. That would reveal her relationship with him and that she's a Jew. So she sends a trusted messenger, Hathach, to speak with Mordecai on her behalf to find out what's going on. In verse 6, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So Mordecai, he tells Esther that it's time for her to reveal that she too is a Jew and to go before the king to plead for her people. You might remember that up until now, Mordecai has instructed her to keep her family background and nationality a secret. It's time now, he says, to reveal these things and use whatever influence that she has with the king to save her people from this awful situation. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther reminds Mordecai that she can't just go into the king and talk with him whenever she wants to. The king didn't have an open door policy, not even for the queen. If anyone tries to approach the king without him first summoning them, they're put to death. Some of you feel like your boss is like that, perhaps. Yeah, I work for a guy like that. The only exception is if, when a person stands before the king, he extends his golden scepter toward them, and then they will be spared and the king will allow them to have an audience with him. Well, Esther points out further that the last time the king summoned her to come before him was some 30 days ago. It appears to her, from her point of view, that somehow she's fallen out of favor with the king in some way because it has been so long since he has sent for her. So by all indications, this is a very bad time for her to go waltzing into the king's presence to have a chat with him. It would be suicide to attempt such a thing. Her going in to speak with the king about this problem is completely out of the question, she says. Mordecai will have to come up with another plan. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai tells her, you're not going to get off that easily. Don't kid yourself into thinking that because you're the queen you of all the Jews will escape this. He tells her that if she remains silent, failing to do what she knows is right, the Lord will still deliver his people in some other way, but she and her family will perish. In other words, Esther's failure to act will not prevent the Lord from protecting his people, but she will miss out on the opportunity to be used by the Lord, and she will suffer personal loss for her failure to act. Point of application for us in all of this, isn't there? See, the Lord is going to accomplish his work. His sovereign will is always going to prevail in the end. You and I have the opportunity to be participants in his work or a hindrance to his work, but we will not prevent his work. If we choose to participate, we will experience the joy and the satisfaction of being part of his unfolding plan. Refusing to participate in the work God offers to us results in loss for us. It may not be as grave a loss as in Esther's case here, perishing. It may be simply the loss of joy that would have resulted from being used by the Lord, but there's loss for us. See, if you're feeling like your life is unfulfilling and lacks purpose, then get in the game. Get in the game. Quit sitting on the sideline watching. Quit spending all of your time and all of your energy and all of your money on yourself. And start living for something bigger than you. Start living for the Lord and his purpose and will. Become part of his grand story rather than the cheap little paperback novel about you. See, Mordecai reminds Esther that it's no accident that she has been raised up as queen. It says here, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is the key sentence in the entire book of Esther. For those of you who mark your Bibles, this is one of those sentences that you certainly want to highlight. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai points out to Esther that it may be for this very moment that she has been raised up as queen to give her the opportunity to be used by the Lord to save her people from this terrible fate that has befallen them. She's not become queen to spend it all on herself. She's been given this position for a larger purpose than her own happiness. Who knows whether you have not come to the position and situation that you're in right now in your life for a special work of God now or in the future? See, you've not been given what you have and put in the place where you are to just spend it on yourself. There is a larger purpose and mission for your life than that. When we choose to live for ourselves, we're choosing to live far beneath the reason that God made us and put us where we are at this point and place in our life. The Lord's included every one of us in his plan. He's giving every one of us the opportunity to participate in his work. Every one of us are where we are for a reason. Don't belittle or discount your present situation and circumstances. Don't assume that where you are and what you are doing has no purpose, has no value. You may not be able to see any purpose in it at the moment, but keep your eyes and your heart open. The Lord is always working. He's always doing stuff. He's making you ready for something in the future, maybe. Or maybe there's something going to happen in just the next few minutes for all you know. See, the Lord's full of surprises. You may think that where you're going to buy groceries tomorrow is a meaningless trip to the store. But it may be a divine appointment that the Lord is orchestrating. Even now as we're speaking, giving you the opportunity to be part of a good work that God is going to do in someone else's life. I want us to see, too, here, how Mordecai's faith in God is expressed. Mordecai is confident that God will deliver his people. He doesn't know who God will use to accomplish it, how God will accomplish it, or when God will accomplish it, but he knows God will accomplish it. See, walking by faith in God doesn't mean that we have all the answers. It means we're convinced about who does have all the answers, and we're trusting him with all of it. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther humbly receives this challenge of Mordecai's. She takes his words to heart. She accepts the responsibility and the call in her life. She recognizes that indeed the Lord may have raised her up as queen for this very moment in time, and she must act on behalf of her people. James 4:17 says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." See, sin is not just things that we should not do. Sin can also be our failure to do the things that we know we should do. Esther asked Mordecai to have all of the Jewish people pray and fast for her 3 days, and then she will go into the king and attempt to speak with him. She says, "If I perish, I perish." She's putting her fate in the hands of the Lord. What tremendous faith and courage Esther demonstrates here. She's not guaranteed success in her endeavor. She doesn't know that she won't be killed. She may die. When the king sees her approach his throne, he may order her to be executed on the spot. But she knows what she has to do regardless of the outcome. See, there's a familiar saying, God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. Success is not always in our power to achieve. But faithfulness is. We can be faithful. Esther doesn't know if she will be successful, but she knows she must be faithful and go in and speak to the king. We can't control the outcome, but we can do what we know is the right thing for us to do. Esther chooses to participate in the work of God. She steps out in faith, not knowing what the outcome will be. It is the same way for us. The Lord is calling each of us to walk with him and to work beside him. But we're not always given the whole story. We're not given the whole picture, the whole plan. He gives us enough guidance for the immediate actions that we need to take. But he expects us to step out in faith and trust him to take care of everything, trusting him to give us what we need when we need it. How often we think, well, you know, I don't know where this is going to lead. You're not asked to know where it's going to lead. You're being asked to step out. Notice the kind of words that both Mordecai and Esther use when talking about things in the future. I think this is helpful for us too. Mordecai says, "Who knows?" And Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." See, some people might say that it's a lack of faith to talk that way, with an air of uncertainty about how things are going to turn out. But I would have to disagree with that. The way they talk and behave is really very scriptural. James chapter 4, verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." There are people who regularly claim to know what God is going to do and what God has said to them about things. Talking that way may sound spiritual and full of faith, but it can also be a bit dishonest. Showing humility before God and being in full submission to His will, no matter how it plays out, is the way the Lord wants us to live. Be cautious about crediting your intuition and emotional ups and downs as messages from God being spoken to you. Be cautious about that. There have been some bad decisions made by people doing that kind of thing. And then when things don't work out the way they thought they should, they question God as if He gave them bad information or guidance. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. People do. Mordecai said, "Who knows whether you have not become queen for such a time as this?" Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." James says, "If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that." We're going to stop there and find out next time what happens when Esther attempts to speak with the king. We don't have enough time to tell you the rest of the story. Yeah. This is like one of those frustrating television serials, right? We're like, oh! Can we binge watch it? No. Gonna have to wait till next week. In closing, first, I want to reflect on the difficult internal struggle that Esther faced during these 3 days of fasting and praying as she prepares to attempt to speak with the king about her people. There must have been thoughts of self-preservation that filled her head. You're the queen. The king doesn't know you're a Jew. There's little chance of him ever finding out that you're a Jew. Just keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. Let someone else take on this responsibility of interceding for the rest of the Jews. Don't get involved. Keep your head down. There's no need for you to mess up a good thing here. I mean, you're the queen. On and on. It must have gone. One onslaught after another in her mind, tempting her, pulling her, trying to persuade her to do anything other than what she knows is the right thing for her to do. She could have let the short-term view of things determine her actions, thinking primarily about saving herself. Instead, she looks at the bigger picture. She sees herself as part of a bigger story, God's story. She looks beyond herself. She sacrifices herself. At this moment in time, Esther is really a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't she? Sacrificing her own life for her people. This is what Jesus did for us. You might remember on the night before he was to be crucified, he pleaded with God in the garden, God the Father, to take the suffering of the cross away. If there is any other way to accomplish the saving of humanity, please make it so. But Jesus also prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." He placed our lives before his own. like Esther, we find ourselves in squeeze plays in life. We're faced with the choice of either doing the right thing, which can involve loss and pain for us, or taking the easy, convenient way out. The right way is not always the easy way. We don't want to just choose the path of least resistance, the path of convenience, the path of easy. We don't want to just hit the big easy button. We want to choose the path that leads to life. We want to choose the same path Jesus walked. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We don't want to choose the easy way. We want to choose the Jesus way. Lastly, I want to leave you with this thought, which was really the thought that we began our talk with this morning, that the neighborhood you live in, the job you have, the people you know, the family you grew up in, the skills and the talents that you have, the life experiences you have gone through, the time in history in which you live, all go into creating unique opportunities for God to use you. He could use someone else, but he's giving you the opportunity to be used by him. Who knows? Who knows? But that you have come to this position for such a time as this. And I know you have. Let God use you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let God use you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the story in the book of Esther. What a great reminder it is for us that our lives have a purpose and that we have the opportunity to be used by you in this life to live for and to do something bigger than ourselves. We pray, God, that we would step into and be part of your story rather than our own little novel. It's exciting to walk with you, Lord, to be used by you, to be part of what you're doing. I pray that we would all step into it, get in the game, and have you use us this week, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.